Well, that was such a nice introduction. Thank you so much. And all those things are true, and I want you to know that I am so blessed to be my husband's wife for 42 years, almost 43 years. Yay. And I am so happy to be the mother of my 5 children and the mother-in-law to my 5 children-in-laws. And I love being Nana to all those grandchildren, and I can't wait to meet this new one that's on the way. And by the way, we have 6 boys and 6 girls already, so it was a tiebreaker. So now we've got the 6 boy, and so we said, yoo-hoo, the Davenport name continues, right? But anyhow, all of those things, as wonderful as they are not my identity. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. I am a child of the living God, and I am the bride of Christ. And those are the things that, when everything else is stripped away, matters. Ladies, I want to ask you today, who do you think you are? Yeah, I know. Usually when people say, who do you think you are, it's kind of like you've taken a position or a place of authority, you've overstepped your bounds, or you've taken an entitlement that really doesn't belong to you. But my point today is none of that. My point today is that we really behave like the person that we believe that we are. We have a tendency to assign to ourselves identities that come along with who we believe we are, what we've done, you know, who we're related to. You know, we always like to, well, in my ancestry, you know, I'm related to, you know, and sometimes, you know, some people are like all excited about letting you know that they're related to kings or princes or whatever, but then they find out they're related to a criminal. Did you ever see that movie Hitch? Remember when they go to Ellis Island and she's like has a fit, you know, and the girl finds out that her great-great-grandfather was like this murderer. And so it was horrible, you know? So none of that, none of our past has to do with who we are, ladies. I want you to know that the important thing is who you are in Jesus Christ. Today, ladies, there's so much going on in the world that causes us to have confusion about our identity. When I was young, the identity crisis that I went through was that, you know, the awkward years between your childhood and adulthood and not knowing where you fit in or feeling left out when we were in our early 20s when all our friends were getting married and we had no prospective beaus on the horizon, right? Or feeling less than productive after having children and feeling like all I do is change diapers and clean up snotty noses and I never do anything, you know, and you just feel kind of like you have no purpose, or maybe you feel like, you know, all of a sudden you've got an empty nest and you're feeling alone and you're feeling like, oh, my kids have grown up and moved out and now I have no purpose in life. But that's not true. But ladies, today the crisis is so much more serious and so much more confusing than ever. The world tells us that we can no longer just assume that our babies are boys or girls because of their anatomy, you know? They say that we have to let them explore for themselves who they really are and let them figure out if they are male or female or LGBTQ or XY or Z, right? This may be very unpopular, but I want to start this conference by saying, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? Ladies, my hope today is that you will believe what God has to say about you, that you will find your identity in Him and in Him alone. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that every word that is written in the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is without error. But if I happen to interject my opinion in any of this study today, then you can know that I might be fallible, okay? For example, I'm not sure if this is true for all of you, but I believe that most little girls have one thing in common from the time that they're born, and that is the dream of being a princess. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But, you know, the fact that they make so many princess movies, right? I mean, how many princess movies are there in the Disney catalog, right? Or how many princess movies are there on the Hallmark Channel? Or all those in between, you know, Cinderella, all the various Snow Whites, all those things, even before they were Disney's, they were princess stories, right? Why? Because we all want to be loved, and we all want that moment where Prince Charming sees us across the crowded room, right? And it's like, oh, you know, he's looking at me, you know? And you all want to feel loved. You all want to know that you're special. Well, maybe at some point in many of our lives, I know in my own life, my dream was shattered of becoming a princess for one reason or another. Maybe yours was too. Maybe your dream was dashed by some bully making fun of the way you looked in those awkward years between childhood and adulthood. And can I tell you, ladies, that that probably had more to do with their own insecurities than it had anything to do with you. Maybe your dream was dashed by a well-meaning parent who wanted you to try harder and achieve more, but instead of encouraging you, they discouraged you and made you feel like you would never be good enough or smart enough or pretty enough to achieve that princess dream. Or maybe your dream was dashed when you made a foolish decision in your life that you believed labeled you for the rest of your life and maybe even disqualified you from ever being that princess that you desired to be. But can I tell you that in God's economy, failure is never final. So here is some really good news for all of us today. If you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, whether you know it or not, you are a princess. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:18 that God will be a father to us and that we shall be his daughters or a daughter to him. He is the King of Kings, ladies. It tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, in Revelation 19, verse 16, just to name a few, it talks about he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ladies, the daughter of a sovereign receives the title of the princess. Our God is sovereign above all. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 9, we are called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But there is, however, a cost to being a princess. And first of all, if you're taking notes, you can put that down, the cost of being a princess. And number A is going to be the cost to us, okay? So if you've got your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote this beautiful letter, not only to the church in Ephesus, but to all the saints who are faithful. Excuse me, I need a tissue here. Who are all faithful in Jesus Christ. Many of the commentators actually mentioned that in verse 1 of Ephesians, where it says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, that the original manuscripts left the name Ephesus blank, and that it would go around to the various churches and they would fill in their name there because it was an open letter to all the churches in Asia Minor. You see, actually, this is an open letter to all the faithful in Jesus Christ. And I do want you to notice also how often the phrase in Christ Jesus is mentioned. In chapter 1 that we're going to be studying right now alone, you're going to find in Christ, in him, or in whom, no less than 13 times. And this makes it obvious that if you are not in Christ, then this does not apply to you. But our Lord desires that we all be in Christ, because it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, did I say that right? Repentance. There you go. I want you to know that it is over his dead body that anyone perishes. Literally. He stretched out his arms on that cross, and he died for every single one of you. And if you go to hell, it's because you rejected what he did on the cross, and you stepped over the dead body of Jesus. And ladies, he didn't just save us by the skin of our teeth. He saved us to make us have an abundantly blessed life. He saved us that we might be his princesses. When Jesus died on that cross more than 2,000 years ago, he took your sins and my sins with him. There is one sin that can never be forgiven, and that is the sin of rejecting the free gift of Jesus Christ that he offered us when he stretched out his arms and he hung there for you and for me. It tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I become princesses of the King of Kings, not by any price that we have paid, for it is a free gift to us. But the cost to become God's royal princess was the greatest price ever paid. But in answer to the cost that we paid, nothing. Absolutely nothing. We were born. That's it. You're born again. Did you ever have any say in the fact that you were born to your mom and your dad? None. Did you have to pay the hospital bill? No. Did you even pay for your food as you were growing up? Probably not. It cost you nothing to be the princess, the child of the living God. Now, the second thing is the price the Father paid. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, finally, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as daughters through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, verses 3-6 here points out the blessings that come from the Father. Now, Paul blesses God the Father as the blesser. You see, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the King of Kings is at work blessing his people. That's what he's known for. He's a giver. He loves to give good gifts. Not only is God the Father the source of all good things, but he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. God doesn't withhold any good thing from his children. Did you hear that, ladies? He doesn't withhold any good thing from his children. But you see, he's a good, good father, and he knows what's best. In verse 4, we see one of the blessings that the Father lavishes upon us. And I want you to notice that when God gives us gifts, he doesn't give it to us sparingly. He doesn't say, oh, I want to give you some wisdom. I'm just going to give you a little bit of wisdom. There's a little bit of wisdom for the moment. No, he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Pressed on, you know, shaken up, and he's going to keep on giving it to you until it fills up, right? In James, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to him liberally and without reproach, right? When God gives us something, he's liberal in his giving. He lavishes his gifts upon us. He doesn't give like, you know, some philanthropic works where people, you know, are billionaires and then they give, you know, $10,000 to this charity and everybody goes, you know, oh, they didn't even feel that. You know, they felt nothing. Okay? They go, oh, hiccup. You know, they didn't even feel it, right? But when God gives, he gives it lavishly, and we're going to see that as we go on. Verse 4 tells us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You notice that word again, in him. This is the wonderful doctrine of election. Now, the doctrine of election cannot be fully explained, and it can't be fully understood in our finite minds. And yet, we're called to fully believe it, and I fully believe it, and I fully enjoy it. Obviously, if God chose us before the foundations of the world, we weren't chosen because of any fabulous thing that we did or any good works that we did. No merit of our own, right? Yet, we do have some responsibility in the matter. And I think the word responsibility gives us a clue here. Because when God gives us a gift, or when anyone for that matter gives us a gift, our response to the gift determines the outcome. When somebody gives you a gift, you can either accept it or you can reject it. I don't want your gift. Well, fine, you know? Well, when it comes to the gift of eternal life, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Our responsibility then is to believe. Belief isn't a work. Belief isn't a good work. Belief is simply a response to what Jesus has done. We're just saying, I believe it. He says, I paid the price on the cross. Here's a gift of eternal life to you. Do you believe it? I believe it. The Father chose us before the foundations of the world in his foreknowledge. All I can figure is that he said, okay, they said they'll believe it, so I choose them. I don't know, maybe. I know that he offers his free gift to all. I know that. The Bible says that whoever believes shall receive, right? He said, as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. When it comes to election, I know that our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, chose his princesses before time began, not because we earned it, not because we did anything to deserve it. But I also know that in his love and in his mercy, he never, ever elected anyone to go to hell. As yet many do, which breaks our hearts. And there's nothing that you or I can really do about that, and we'll talk about that. Well, there really is. We can pray, because the Bible tells us that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 tell us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, my responsibility and your responsibility is simply to accept his free gift. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. And then he says, I will be to you a father, and you will be my child. You will be his princess. His word, ladies, is a love letter to you and to me. And we need to read it and study it. that we can know the privileges that we have as a princess of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to understand the purpose that we, for which we've been called as princesses, and we need to know the protocol of a princess that we might be good witnesses to the lost world. Then I will seek to inform as many people as possible that Jesus Christ alone is the way to salvation. I share the truth of the gospel, and I let him be the one who decides who the elect are. That's not my job. It's not like, oh, I don't know. I don't know. Are they elect? I don't know if I should share with them or not. No, you know what? He alone knows the end from the beginning. But it is a blessing to have confidence that I have been chosen, and I pray that you have that confidence too. But if you don't have that confidence yet today, I pray that you will not leave here this morning until you've settled that in your heart once and for all. He also determined before the world was formed to make us holy and blameless. Now, it's obvious that we weren't chosen because we were holy and blameless, because we weren't even born, right? But it also tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 6, that before we were born again, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons and daughters of disobedience. We all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, but God. Those are two of the most marvelous words in the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ladies, while we were dead in our sin, sin was working against us. We were controlled by the enemies of God. We were controlled by the world, by the devil, and by the flesh. Apart from Christ, we were depraved, doomed sinners. But God, let that sink in. Every time in the Bible you have bad news, you read all this calamity and stuff, then all of a sudden there's that interjection. But God. But God, who was rich in mercy and love, raised us up in him. He made us spiritually alive. Ladies, your past does not define you, and neither does it disqualify you. In Christ Jesus, you are brand new creatures. When a dead person is dead, when they're just a body there, okay, they have no ability to respond to stimuli. You can shock that body, but it won't move. You can slap that body around, and I actually have a funny story about that, but I'm not going to go there right now. You can slap that body around, and it's not going to be hurt, and it's not going to be offended. You can put a delicious plate full of food in front of that body, and that body may have always wanted to be on a diet. Well, it's on a diet now, because that's not going to tempt it. They're not going to eat that food. Likewise, before a person is made alive in Christ, we can't shock them into accepting the Lord. We can't scare the hell out of them. And I wasn't saying that to shock you. It's a saying, you know, scare the hell out of them, but you can't. You know, the hell is in them and it's going to stay in them because they're dead. You can't entice them with offers of the delights of heaven or blessings here on earth. You see, they're spiritually dead, and they can only be resurrected by the God of great mercy and abundant grace. They can only be given life by the God of the resurrection. And our God is a God who is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Jesus said it in John 11, verse 25. Remember when Martha came up and she said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And then he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then Mary came and does the same thing. And Mary is the one who was always found at his feet. She says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And then we know that Jesus wept. And then he said it again, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you believe this? Amen. Well, he has raised us up. Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He has given himself as the ultimate sacrifice to make us his child. And he gives us spiritual hunger and thirst that we may be holy and blameless daughters that he predestined us to be. In Christ, we are already positionally holy and blameless. The Holy Spirit in us is daily transforming us by the work of sanctification to make us holy and blameless. And soon, yes, very soon, we will stand before our Heavenly Father completely holy and blameless. In verse 5, we learn in chapter 1 that the Father predestined us to be adopted daughters according to his good pleasure. But can I tell you kind of a secret here? Well, it's not really a secret because it's in the Word of God. But I misunderstood this for the longest time. We don't become children of God by adoption. Hello? Remember John 3, verse 5, when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus and he told him, "If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." To be welcomed into the kingdom of God, we must be spiritually born again. So what does it mean that we were adopted? Well, adoption in the New Testament refers to the official act of a father who bestows the status of a full adulthood on a child of minor status. Adoption in this sense is not taking an outsider and making them become a child of God, but rather it is giving a family member who's been born into the family all the rights and all the privileges of an adult child. Isn't that beautiful? And this is amazing because as sweet as it is, if you've adopted children or if you are an adopted child, it's so sweet to be chosen. And that's what we often will hear parents tell their adopted child. You know, "I chose you. You are mine because I chose you." And that's sweet, but can I tell you that the system of royalty is based on a bloodline heredity. You cannot be the crown prince. You cannot become the king or the sovereign of any nation unless you are of the bloodline of the royal family. Well, this means that as brand new babes in Christ, God has given us an inheritance that we can use right now. We don't have to wait until we've been in the Lord for 21 years or 18 years until we're an adult as spiritual adults. But as soon as we accept the Lord as our Savior, we are predestined to adoption. And so that means that right now we have obtained, as it says in verse 11, an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. The Father establishes our royal blood when we are born again of water and of the Spirit. And at the moment that we receive Him, all the royal DNA from our Heavenly Father to make us worthy heirs through Jesus Christ now flows through our blood. Our Father wants us to have full access to the family inheritance. Still, many believers in Jesus Christ behave as though they're spiritual paupers, even though they are rich in Christ. All that the Father has for us is available to us the very moment that we call upon His name to be saved. But unlike those false teachers out there who tell us to name it and claim it, you want that new Mercedes, name that thing. You know, you want that house on the hill, name it and claim it. You know, if it's not yours, you don't have enough faith, you know, and it's all your fault. Well, we understand that that is a false teaching. We understand that our riches are spiritual and not material. Our riches are found in heavenly places. Verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What has His divine power granted to us? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Anything that you need to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ, to live a life that's pleasing to your Heavenly Father, can be found in the pages of His Word, of your Bible. God's spiritual riches are available to us right now, so that we have the very power of God that raised Jesus from the grave to live an abundantly blessed and holy life right here and right now. That's what our spiritual blessings are for. And He pours them out. He gives us all of the spiritual blessings. Is your marriage a wreck? You have divine power to be a godly wife who submits to her own husband, even though he may not obey the word, that he might be won without a word by your godly conduct. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Is your job unsatisfying or your boss overbearing? You have the divine power to do all things wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not to men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Are you tired of trying to homeschool your kids when they are so tired of seeing you 24/7 because you've been locked up, sheltered in place for the last year, and it's been just way too long to look at you, Mama? Well, you have the divine power to train up that child in the way that he or she should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Whatever our need today, as daughters of the King of Kings, He makes all spiritual blessings available to us. As joint heirs with Christ, His position is your position. His privilege is your privilege. His possessions are your possessions. You are significant. And I am significant because we are chosen to be in Christ and we are accepted in the Beloved. We can never make ourselves acceptable to God, but because of His rich grace, we are accepted in the Beloved. And you know what? We know from Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and from Luke chapter 9, verse 35, who the Beloved is. That's Jesus again, right? So in Him, in Jesus Christ, in whom, in the Beloved, we have His rich grace. It is in Christ that we have it all. Ladies, we are to be in Christ. Be hidden in Christ. If you are a single young lady, be so hidden in Christ that the young man that you think you're in love with has to go looking deep into Christ to find you, okay? All our riches come by the grace of God for the glory of God, according to verse 6. Then we see the price that the Son paid. So we paid nothing. The Father lavished all his spiritual blessings on us. And now look at verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. What? In him. In his kindness, Jesus has redeemed you and me. We were slaves to sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan, and we were slaves to self. But he purchased us for himself, and not with gold or with silver or with bitcoins or anything else, but with his own precious and perfect blood, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. This is the very reason that Jesus came to earth, to die on the cross for you and for me, that we might be bought back, that we might be redeemed. The whole Old Testament is filled with bloody sacrifices of animals that could never take away our sin. It was only the holy and perfect blood of Jesus that could accomplish that. All previous sacrifices were only a shadow of the things to come, the real thing, and that's Jesus Christ. All previous sacrifices were only a shadow of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The word redeemed here in Ephesians is to liberate by paying a ransom or a price, to set a slave free. Now we know that the wages of sin is death. We just said that we were slaves to sin, we were slaves to Satan, we were slaves to self. But Jesus came and he paid our ransom with his own perfect life, and he has perfected forever those of us who are being sanctified. And he has also forgiven us. The word forgiven literally means to send away. We cannot be made perfect as long as we are guilty of sin. Therefore, he had to come and he had to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's all about his blood, ladies. It tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you know, one day, and you guys probably are all way smarter than me, but all of a sudden one day that word remission just hit me. And it was like, remission of sin? That's like when you have cancer and you go into remission. It means that the cancer is no longer having effect on you and you are living a healthy lifestyle. So when you have the blood of Jesus covering you, you are in remission. Your sin is in remission. It no longer has its effect on you, and you can live a holy and a blameless life. Well, there's a picture in the Old Testament of our sins being taken away. It's a picture of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. And you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 16. But basically, there we learn that one goat was sacrificed for the people's sin, and then the blood of the dead goat was sprinkled on the live goat. And then the high priest would put his hands on the head of the live goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. And then when he had confessed the sins of the people, which probably took all day to do, then he would shoo this scapegoat out into the fields or out into the forest where it could never find its way back again. Thanks be to God, our Savior Jesus Christ became the scapegoat for us. He not only ransomed us and paid the price for our sin, but he took our sins and he threw it as far as the east is from the west. And as Corrie ten Boom said, he threw it into the sea of forgetfulness and he put up a sign and said, "No fishing." How often do we go back and we say, "Lord, I'm such a loser and I can't believe I did that again." And he says, "Did what again?" And he goes, "I don't remember. Lord, I just did that same thing the other day. Oh, I can't believe that I suddenly just lied out of nowhere. I lie all the time. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Lord, I can't believe I lied." You what? You lied? Because it's forgotten. Don't bring it up again when you've already confessed your sins. When I was a kid, I was 9 years old. Confession again. This one was hard for me. I was 9 years old. I stole 3 pennies out of a wishing well at a pet store. There was like this wishing well, and the screen was rolled back, and there were tons of pennies in there. And I looked around, and I grabbed a fistful of pennies. Well, suddenly I'm walking along, and I was feeling so guilty, so I'm like dropping them in the plants, right? Well, pretty soon the owner at the pet store comes up to me and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, "You know what happened to the last little girl that stole pennies out of my wishing well?" And I was like, and I still had 3 pennies in my hand and I didn't want him to know because I was, you know, and I just kind of, "No, sir." And he goes, "She's still in juvenile hall." And I was like, so I was like, "Oh my gosh," you know. So anyhow, then I quickly, you know, I'm like, "We're going to get rid of these last 3 pennies," you know, so I just like got rid of them. So anyhow, he goes, "Let me see your hand." So he goes, "Okay, you can go." I went to confession that Saturday, and I told the priest that I had stole 3 pennies from the wishing well, and so he gave me my absolution, and I left, you know. Came back the next, I think I had to say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers or something like that. But anyhow, so then the next week I went back, and I confessed again. And I should have probably gone to a different church or something. But I went to the same church, and I told them again, you know, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 1 week since my last confession, and these are my sins. I stole 3 pennies from a wishing well." So I got 5 more Hail Marys and 10 more Our Fathers, you know. And, you know. So I left. So I came back the next week, because 3 pennies, 3 confessions, right? So I went back, and I told them again. And he finally says, "Donna," he goes, "We got it. You're done, okay? Did you steal more?" I'm like, "No." And I'm like, "Oh, no, he knows who I am," you know. It was horrible. I was like, oh, my goodness. Ladies, when we confess our sins to God, because there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and it's never coming up again. Don't go fishing. He paid a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we could never pay. Then we see not the price that the Holy Spirit paid, but the promise that the Holy Spirit procured for us. So skip down to verse 13, and it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." That's a lot of P's. I have a hard time with P's, and you know that I had to do my outline in P's. Sorry about that. But anyhow, This verse is so important because it outlines salvation. First, we hear the word of truth. Then we trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we are sealed by Him forever. When we believe in Jesus Christ, ladies, we immediately receive the Holy Spirit. He immediately comes to live inside of us. We immediately become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in us and He gives us the power to live those holy and blameless lives that we were called to live before the foundations of the earth. He comes in, He equips us for ministry to make us witnesses to this dark, lost and dying world, but He's also there as the ensure for us that we are His forever. Yoo-hoo. God has put His seal on His children. His Holy Spirit is a royal seal of ownership. We belong to God who paid for us with the precious blood of His only begotten Son, and nobody can break God's seal. Nobody can break God's seal. He stamps you, signed, sealed, delivered. You belong to Him. It tells us, yay, you can clap on that one. It's not for me, it's all for Him. So it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He who purchased us will return for His prized possession. You are His prized possession, and we're going to hear about that in our next study. But the word guarantee here can also be rendered engagement ring. And how appropriate is that? After all, we are the daughters of the King of Kings, but we are also the bride of Christ. We're a princess bride. Pretty cool, huh? Our bridegroom is no cheapskate. When He makes a promise, He puts a ring on it. Now, I raise up my finger. I have no ring on here. Okay, I have to, real quick, I'm going to tell you. My ring is on my neck. It's not because I don't want people to know that I'm married. It's because I'm a klutz. And last year in September, I was cutting an avocado. Who knew? Anyhow, don't ever stab an avocado like that. You go like this, right? But for some reason, and it missed the avocado, went right into my finger. And so, yeah, it wasn't good. My hand was like this. And I interpret for the deaf, and it's not good to interpret for the deaf like that. But anyhow, so I had to have surgery there. And so someday I think I'll be able to wear my ring again, but it's still right here where I have scar tissue. It's still really tender, so if the ring hits that, it hurts really bad. And so I had it on my baby finger for a while, and I lost it 3 times. But thank you, Jesus, every time I lost it really quick, I'm like, oh, where's my ring? And my granddaughter, Adeline, was with me when the third time I lost it. She goes, Nana, you have to stop doing that. She goes, get a necklace and put it on your neck. I'm like, oh, good idea. A 14-year-old granddaughter has to tell me how to wear my ring. But anyhow, so He puts a ring on it. But He promised that He has gone to prepare a place for us. He even said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then He goes on to say, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you will be also. You see, He gives us His Holy Spirit as a promise of His return. Our God is a promise keeper. And I pray, ladies, that you have the confidence today that you are a daughter of the King of Kings, a real princess. Never let Satan deceive you. Never be deceived by yourself that you are unworthy of the title that you were born into as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. When the enemy comes in and accuses you and calls you unworthy, Jesus shows His Father His scars and declares that you are worthy. Remember, if you are a child of God, you are a child of the King, and you are a princess. He chose you before the world was formed. Now, for my last thought, if you are a princess, you should behave like a princess. And I don't mean like the little princess, not, well, she thinks she's a princess, you know, that kind of thing. But when my oldest granddaughter, Addie, that I was just talking about, who's 14 now, but when she was 4 years old, I had the privilege of escorting Adeline to her friend Sarai's fourth birthday party, and it was a little tea party. And it was an event fit for a queen, or at least 15 little wannabe princesses. When we arrived, they ushered all of the girls into this gigantic closet where they got to choose the princess dress of their dreams. And then they had boxes full of little bedazzled princess pumps that they got to choose. And then they were ushered to the salon where they got their hair done and they got their makeup done and they got their fingernails done. And so when they were all feeling like a pretty, pretty princess, then the mommies and or nanas in my case were ushered over to the table with their little princess, and we sat in the dining room with Queen Sarai at the head of the table, and the feast began. There they served peanut butter and jelly finger sandwiches, cucumber and cream cheese for us adults, with of course the crust was all cut off. We also had chocolate-covered strawberries and some little mini scones. And then we had our choice of lemonade or tea, because sometimes four-year-olds don't really like tea. But I have never seen a more well-behaved group of four-year-olds in my entire life. They all behaved like the little princesses that they believed that they were. You see, ladies, since God has paid a great price for you to make you his own, I beseech you, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, and that you would behave like the princesses that you are. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you have called us your royal children, Lord. I thank you for each and every lady that's here, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone here that has never called upon you to be their Lord and Savior, that they would not leave here today without saying yes to you. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to ask, if there's anyone here that doesn't know that Jesus is your Lord, that has never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you would like to do that right now, could you just raise up your hand? Because I'd like to pray for you or with you. Anybody here that has never called upon the name of the Lord, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else in this last moment? Okay. Remember, it's not just about going to church, but it's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and calling on his name. So I just, if you haven't and you don't have the courage right now to raise your hand, I pray that during this day that you'll get the courage and that you would surrender to him, because the enemy's just a liar. And he has a plan for you too, and his plan is to kill and to steal and destroy. And so don't leave here without saying yes to Jesus. And like I said, I can't talk anybody into it, but I pray the Holy Spirit would move heavy on everyone's heart right now, that nobody would leave without knowing that they know that they are a child of the living God. Father, I thank you for this one that raised her hand, Lord. I pray that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you that you promised that if we would just call upon your name, we would be saved. And so I pray that she would get together with us and just verbally call upon your name and know that she knows that she's on her way to heaven, that she's a child of the living God. Lord, bless the rest of our day now. Have your way in us, and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.